That's all right. Don't worry about that. I got enough spit to keep my throat dry. All right, let's look at this and maybe we can have some help with your prayers and the strength of God's power to bring this message. Look at verse number 4 in the 16th chapter of Proverbs. I guess where we'll start. I didn't start out there when I was started trying to make up a message this past week. I started somewhere else. Finally just discarded a good bit of it. Notice this. He says, "The Lord hath made all things." Some translations just has it, "The Lord has made all things." You know that when you've got a word that's supplied by the translators, it wasn't in the original there. And that's what we have here, the things. Things. And so those translators that just left out the things were right. "The Lord hath made all." Whatever. He's made all. Angels, men, beast, fish of the sea, everything. Everything. He's made it all. And then he says, "Yea, even the wicked." Even the wicked, for the day of evil. And then one translation is, "For the day of trouble." For the day of trouble. Another translation had it, "For the day of doom." It makes it pretty clear there, if you put it all together there, we're talking about a day. It's coming a day. That's why I said a while ago, I wish I could preach this to a billion people. Because there's coming a day, and when all men, dead and alive, shall be called up to what we call the white throne judgment of God. I don't think people even believe that anymore. I don't believe it. I just wonder how little it's preached anymore. You ever hear anybody preach that? You ever hear talking about the white throne judgment? Well, it's the scripture. You got it in the book of Revelation. It's coming a great day. And some of the writers that I've read over the years, especially maybe one or two that got into that judgment, envisions that judgment, to last thousands of years. It's going to take a long time to get through it. Well, I think that's a pretty good thought to contemplate. Because God never gets in a hurry. We know that, does he? He's got times that has no essence with God. And boy, he's been millions and billions and billions and billions of people born and come through life in this world. And that great white throne judgment is going to call all men before God. Summon men before God that's lived and died in this world. And so this text here is in reference to that. Matter of fact, I said in another translation, the New King James has it this way. It says, "The Lord has made all for himself." It left out the things there. He's made all for himself. And then it goes on to say, "Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." Day of doom. Everything I had eventually started out with was primarily coming out of Psalm 68. And that Psalm 68 is just a psalm of prophetic judgment. And what the judge, and Christ is going to be the judge that day. He's going to be sitting on that throne that day, judging all men. But the primary emphasis, as I could see in Psalm 68, is it will be the Christ rejectors, the wicked. The Christ rejectors are called wicked men, or wicked people. And primarily that's what he's going to judge. I think we've already escaped the white throne judgment, Reed. I think we have. In that the Lord, through his redeeming love and mercy and kindness and grace, through his redeeming blood, he's delivered us. Our judgment is past. But those who have rejected Christ, who persist in their rejection of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they die in that persistence, they'll stand before him in that great day of judgment to be judged for rejecting the only Savior of men. And the blood is the only cleanser from that sin that he shed. You know, divine election, I say this, I've said it before. Divine election unto and election is unto salvation. Always think about that. We're elected unto salvation. Salvation is not election. We are elected unto salvation. And divine election unto salvation is a most comforting doctrine. You've heard me emphasize it, haven't you? Talk about that. It's the most comforting doctrine. Why? Why, certainly not the people of God. The children of God are not going to reject the most comforting doctrine in the Scriptures. They love it. They love that doctrine. They love to hear men teach and preach on that doctrine. I believe so. When I first started coming into a knowledge of it, oh, I loved it. I embraced it. I said, that sounds like it can't be no other way. If there had been no election, there'd be nobody saved. And so, divine election, I say, unto salvation, is a most comforting doctrine for the believer. It assures those of us who are in Christ that God is for us. It assures us of that God is for us. He's got his eyes upon his elect, his people. They're the ones that honor him and glorify him and magnify him. They do it in life and they do it in death. They come into that blessed, encouraging, most promising doctrine of election. They begin to love and love him more and love the idea more. And they go through life loving it. I've never thought that it was necessary to try to persuade people of the doctrine of election. If you're a child of God, you just believe it. And I think probably I've wasted a whole lot of time over here trying to persuade people that just were not God's people. But however, and there is a side of election that many, quote, Christians, do not like to talk about or even think about and certainly believe. What is that, preacher? I'm talking about reprobation. That's the other hand. That's the other glove to this thing. Reprobation. The Lord, what I mean by that is the Lord's passing over of the non-elect. thereby rendering their damnation certain. It's awful, isn't it? Think about it. If he passes over, it's over with. There's no going back. We don't know. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know his dealing with men. But there's a multitude, an innumerable multitude out there in this old world somewhere that don't have the least idea of what they've done when they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the only means of salvation. Don't realize it. And is there hope for them? If there is, it lies with God. That's all you can say about it. It lies with God. Look at Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. And then we'll go back here again. Romans chapter 8. Look at this with me. If I can find it again. I tell you, look at verse number, just start there in verse number 28. Romans 8:28. Trying to use a new Bible here this morning. Probably a mistake. But here it is, right here. He said here in verse number 28 of chapter 8, beginning there, and we know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I just noticed here in this Bible they use a reference on this all things working together for good. Back to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And I'm not going back there because I know what it's going to talk about. I'm talking about Jacob. Jacob could not understand why so many things appeared to be against him. Could he? But they were working. Everything that seemed to be against old Jacob was working, and it manifests itself. It finally showed up. Was working for his good and the good of God's people. The good of the Jacob family. You know, the Patch has been in another series and studying the sons of Jacob. That was a rough bunch of customers, I tell you. They were outlaws. They were. I used to have a good friend of mine, passed away now, but we used to debate that thing. He didn't think that those boys of Jacob's were elect. I said, yeah, they were elect. He said, well, what about this? And what about that? I said, well, they were men just like you and I. I said, what about us? But God elected us. He chose us. He overlooked our wickedness, our evil. He don't do that with everybody. But he did that with his people. And he brought them to himself. And he cleans us up. It's a process of cleaning, isn't it? He cleans us up as we go through life. I'm glad he overcome so much that I was guilty of. Gave me peace. After all. He goes on, it says here, for whom he did foreknow. That's election, isn't it? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, him he also called. Amen. He called him. Called us out of darkness, out of sin, to his side. And whom he called, them he also justified. Yeah. He called old Lot. Wicked, wicked Lot. Who would have ever thought Lot would be saved? Well, God called him. He called him out of that mischief and ungodliness and wickedness in Sodom. He did. And he justified him. He justified him. He clothed him in his righteousness and made him fit to enter glory, just as if he had never sinned. Think about that. Are you any different from Lot? He goes on and says, and what shall we say then to these things? Well, what are we going to say to these things? What's going to be our opinions about these things? Well, here's the bottom line. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? He goes on then talking about he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thank God for that, too. He makes intercession for us. He's our go-between. He's our great high priest. Here it is right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? To tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, Paul says, and I am too. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That pretty much takes care of everything, doesn't it? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, the elect. That's who he's got in mind here, isn't it? Made it very clear all the way down through you. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That pretty well says it, don't it? That pretty well says it. I look at Psalm 73 now for a little bit. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. Oh, Asaph, he got in pretty deep trouble. Pretty deep trouble. He knew it. He said this in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But, he said, as for me, I don't know where I fit in here or not. As for me. He said, my feet were almost gone. It's about down the tube. But, as for me, he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. And then he goes on and talks about what his problem was. He envied the wicked out here. He did. He envied the wicked. He said he did. He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you ever do that? Have you ever done that? Satan will help you do it. Satan will come and help you with thoughts like, see what you're missing? See what you've missed? He'll do it. He'll work on it. You're missing it all. Look out there at your friends. Look out there at your neighbors. Look at this society out here. They're prospering. They're doing so well. And then he'll make you think you're a fool for what you forfeited. That was Asaph. He said, for there are no bands in their death. That's right. They seem to live and die with no problem at all. Yeah. No restraints. But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, like myself. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish for, could desire. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? On and on he went. But after a while, he says he went into the tabernacle. I won't read it all. Where God's people were meeting. And he saw their end. That's where you've seen their end, isn't it? In the assembly where God's people meet. Seen their end. You know what they're coming down to. You've been taught well on what to expect for these wicked Christ rejectors. They're coming down to a finale of absolute bankruptcy. They'll have nothing. They'll take nothing with them when they leave this world. So that is, they, the wicked, are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression, speak with pride against everything. Set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. They say, how does God know? How does God know? They say, is there knowledge in the Most High? Yeah. Omniscient. Omniscient knowledge. All knowledge. All wisdom for the Most High. So these texts, Psalm 73, 8, 9, and 11, these texts are never to be applied to the elect. Not at all. It purely applied to the non-elect. Those that have no love for God, no appreciation for his marvelous sacrifice of his Son. None whatsoever. Here's another text. You go back to Psalm 68 and verse 2. It says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. You have this in Zechariah 14:12. And this shall be the plague that wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against his people. He uses the term Jerusalem over there, which represents his people. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, their eye sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's the end of the wicked. That's the finale of the wicked. He showed it all to us right here. The book of Revelation says about the great leader under Satan. Of course, the great leader is that wicked one himself. But the Antichrist and the Antichrist over the years. Yeah, I said, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, his church. That's what we go through, isn't it? Constantly badgered by the Antichrist. And any person that doesn't love Christ, folks, and has not embraced Christ and his great mercy, is a hater of Christ. He's a hater of Christ. And them that dwell in heaven. You know, we warn and compassionately plead, I have over the years, maybe not as much and as strong as I should have, but I have with these people we're talking about here, the wicked. And I've done that to no avail, and you've done it to no avail. You've pled with them. Yeah. You've done everything you possibly could to get the truth across to them and to show them their only help and their only hope. We've done that. And then we come away and we say to ourselves, who can turn them? Who can turn them? You can't, can you? I can't. No, sir, I can't turn them. Done everything. I thought surely this sermon, this message, these words that I'm preaching this morning, I'm talking about over the years, surely these words will turn these people around. I've seen men, I mean, so smitten with the truth, standing in these pews back used to when I give invitations, you know. I'd see men stand and grab hold of one of the few in front of them with their clutched hands, their fists. And I've seen men's fists turn snow white, trying to hold on to whatever they were trying to hold on to, but we would not relent and repent and embrace Christ. Where are those men today? Where are they? Gone. Only God knows. Gone. Only the mighty one. The one who brought light out of darkness. The one who brought order out of chaos. Only that one can turn them. So we're shut up to God when it's all over, said, and done. When I'm through with my pleading, my warning, everything I can possibly do, when I'm through, I've done all I can do. It's left up to him. Same with you. It's left up to him. You have to leave that heavy burden with him. And he's fixed it that way. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to carry that burden for a while. Do what you can. Do what you can. Pray with all your might. But when it's all over and said and done, say, Lord, if you don't turn them, they won't be turned. They won't be turned. I don't want to see that that son, that daughter, that wife, that husband, that mother, that father. I don't want to see them turned into hell, but if you don't turn them, that's where they're going. It's in your hands. All in your hands. Again, in this Psalm 68, it was written by David, and it was given to the chief musician, it says, but it was really written by the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. When he said this, our Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, when he said this in that first verse, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. That is, before his and from his face. He's going to be a wrathful judge one of these days. And he'll take all of these into account that he sent his people to, his men to, and his people to try to persuade them. He's going to take all of them into account at that great white throne judgment. That long, unbelievably long, seemed like without end, judgment. Calling men before him. I believe that. Verse 2 in Psalm 68 says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish. Those are the words of Christ at judgment time. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But you'll note now the distinction here in that psalm. He comes to verse 3 and he says, but let the righteous be glad. Let the righteous be glad. He goes on and says, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceeding rejoice before God. Exceeding, that is, with great rejoice, with great praise, and with great gladness. Sing unto God. Here's a song for you. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name for turning these away and turning them into hell. They refused your Lord. They refused the only Savior for men, even all your fervent, compassionate persuasion. They refused him. Sing unto God. Sing praises to him. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his angel. And rejoice before him. Yeah. Let the wicked, he goes on again, let the wicked perish. The enemies of Christ. And they will, if they persist in their rejection of Christ, no other choice, and in their wicked ways. And at the presence of God, that may be speaking of the appearance of Christ when he comes again. And he's coming again. Don't think that this preacher don't believe that Christ is coming again. And it's a whole lot closer than it was. And certainly in the beginning when he says he's coming again, we're way closer. He's coming. He's got business to do in this world. He's got business to do in behalf of his church who's been faithful to him. He's got to take care of it. So he's coming. Surer than as I'm standing here. He's coming. And I'll tell you, when he comes, all the pride will be gone. Their mouths will be stopped. Shut. all of that stiff-neckedness will be gone. And the wicked or the non-elect shall not be able to stand before his face. That's what the scripture says in the book of Revelation. But shall call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Terrible time, wouldn't it? That day be. Terrible time. Scripture goes on and says, And when they shall be bid to depart from him, and they will be, depart from me, ye that work in iniquity, I never knew you. Never had a relationship with you. And when they are bid, depart from him, and shall be punished with everlasting destruction in soul and body from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Verse 3 in that Psalm 68 says, but let the righteous be glad. And they will. They'll be glad. Yea, let them be glad with exceeding joy, as they have just reason to do, in his person, in his grace, in his righteousness, in his salvation. All these expressions denote the greatness, fervency, frequency and fervency, fullness and continuance of their joy. They'll never end. It'll never end. That's for eternity. That they may be rendered in the future. But the righteous shall be glad at the judgment of the wicked. You believe that? At the judgment of the wicked. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, there's coming a marriage in glory of Christ and his church called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And a battle between him and his and her enemies with the success of it is coming to an end. There are four hallelujahs in Revelation 19, four hallelujahs. Turn over there to it. I'm finished now. I'm coming to a conclusion. And hallelujah in the New Testament is equivalent to praise ye the Lord in the Old Testament. And we have it there. It's a celebratory word. It's a celebration of what something that's taking place. And that'll be the final day. The finale of the judgment. Celebration. Celebrate this final judgment on the false church and the enemies of Christ. Now think about this. Four hallelujahs. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, John says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord. Judgment. Final judgment. God's already given the commandment, cast these one by one into the lake of fire. They've despised my son. They despise his blessed atoning work. And in despising him, they despise me. Angels take them one by one and cast them into the lake of fire. That's their judgment. Their final judgment. And then you'll say, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Amen. Amen. Verse 3 says, here's the second hallelujah. Verse 3 says, once more they cried out, hallelujah! Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up, that is the whore, the harlot church. The smoke of her torment goes up forever and forever. And then in verse number 4, here it is again. the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. This is a representative of the church too. The 24 elders and the four creatures fell down and worshiped God. That's us, who was seated on the throne. And they cried out, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then the final hallelujah, again in verse number 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Again, all the redeemed at once in unison join in together, and they cry like the roaring of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. They crying out, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns. Amen. Amen. That's sure to come, folks. That's as sure to come as we're in this building. Do everything we can. I mean, do everything we can. Plead with them with all your heart. And say, please. Please hear me out. Please hear me out. Telling you, Christ is your only hope. You have no hope in anything or any other than Christ. He's your hope. Oh, may God be pleased to assist us and manifest His great power to turn them about. I'm already praying for Jackson and praying for Paul and all my other great-grandkids now. Praying for Emma. I think about Emma singing that little song. She loves that song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, I hope God's already put that in her mouth. Hope that's what He's done. All right. Steve, come and lead us in a closing hymn.